Well, can I encourage you to have the Bible open in front of you? Romans chapter 5 in particular. Romans chapter 5. Last week we looked at the thoughts of how joy and suffering don't just go hand in hand. Actually, the Bible talks about suffering being a trigger for, a cause of joy in the life of the believer. Because it is overseen by our great God and Saviour. And we looked at the committal of our lives in trust to God the Father last week. Do you remember that? I asked you a number of times, do you trust Him? Do you trust Him with your lives? Do you trust Him with the lives and well-being of your loved ones? I asked you those questions twice. And in one sense, that's the whole of the matter. Do we trust God with everything we face? The God we trust doesn't just say, trust me. The God we trust in also says, I'm going to take you a particular path. And Romans 5, James chapter 1, it's a very similar path that two different authors talk about. God in His love wants you, His children, to know that as you trust Him, there is a certain path that you will be taken on. He loves you enough to tell you where you're going. And He loves you enough to assure you that every single step of the way He's going to go with you, because He's gone in Christ before you. The purpose, the reason for suffering in the life of the Christian is a process. This path you're going to walk on. Do you see what that path is? In verse 3, Romans 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation, here's the path, tribulation produces what? Perseverance. And perseverance produces what? Character. And character produces what? Hope. Christian. That's your path. The God who loves you and says, trust me, says, this is the path we're going to walk on. I'm going to take you down this path. I love you enough to call you to trust me. I love you enough to tell you this is where we're going. So Christian, we're not uninformed. We don't go blindly into life. We don't go blindly into the week ahead. You may not know what comes, but this path is the path you will walk on. We're going to look at the process, think about it together, and then on the screen I'm going to come up with what I hope will help you. Some threats to this process that God has laid down. Some threats in our hearts and our minds from the world around that will challenge our progress along this process. Suffering produces perseverance. James says it produces patience. When tough times come, you keep going. And you keep going. It is producing by its very nature patience. But that's not always the way, is it? If God was not in the situation, you would give up, wouldn't you? When tough times came, and you didn't have a God to look to, who is an eternal rock, who wasn't a refuge, who is a shepherd to guide you, you would probably give up. So the very fact that you're still going, even though you're struggling, and even though it's painful, the very fact that you're still going, it may not even feel like you're taking steps forward, it just feels like you're standing still and just about. But even the fact that you're standing still, well, that is evidence that God is working into you. Patience, perseverance, whichever word you prefer. The world is full of examples of people who have, through perseverance, achieved. Politicians, the world of business, sports world. Jam-packed of people who will persevere and therefore succeed. So perseverance isn't a particular Christian virtue. But it is when it's saturated with God's grace. When, as you go the journey, you say things like, if I had known what was coming, I would never have thought I would have got this far. How good is God? Have you ever said that to yourself? You ever heard other Christians say that? I would never have thought I could stand under this kind of pressure or these circumstances. What is that? That's God working into you. Perseverance and patience. That's God holding your hand. That's God taking you down a path that you would learn not just the virtue of perseverance, which anybody can learn, but the virtue of perseverance which God teaches his children. And so we learn it and we love him for it. Do you see? Perseverance leads to character. Or as James says, let patience have its full effect. Perseverance itself is not an end. It's not the end of the journey. There's another step to come. And this is wonderful. Christian, one of the great joys of the Christian life is that God is not finished with you yet. And he will continue to work in you, to work on you, and to work through you. And what he's producing through the perseverance is a character that was not there in the first place. Attributes that were not there easily, but had to be put in there through stretching and straining, through the persevering under tribulation. Some of you know what it's like to have gone through a tough time and then to be able to stand with someone else who is going through a similar-ish tough time. And that's Corinthians, isn't it? Corinthians chapter 1. With the comfort with which we've been comforted, can comfort others. Heard of a young lady in a church far from here who suffered a miscarriage. And one of the first Sundays she got back to church, a slightly older lady approached her and could hardly speak. She knew the lady but didn't know her well, and tears filled up in this older lady's eyes and simply said, I know what you're going through and I'm praying for you. The younger lady didn't know that the older lady had suffered in the same way. And now she did. And those few words, that woman's promise of prayer, that idea that this young lady is not alone in this walk, that was priceless. The question I have for you is, where did that older lady's comfort or ability to comfort the younger lady, where did that come from? That came from her. And the perseverance that she had to know, and the character that was built into her through her own suffering. And so through the character that God builds into us through perseverance, we can comfort others. I must confess, I see that week in, week out in your lives. Some of you do it without thinking. There is greater empathy with one another. You understand some of the struggles that your brothers and sisters in Christ are going through because you've been through them or very similar. And without you going through those things, that comfort that you have been given by God would not be so easily passed on to others. So God builds in character, the character of being able to comfort others through our own sorrows. He also builds in the character of being able to, there's lots of one another's in Scripture, to bear with one another, to put up with the rough and tumble of Christian life. As we press on in the Christian life, the character of understanding that God will one day be finished with us, but isn't finished with us yet. When we get that realization, we persevere with the rough and tumble of Christian life together. We can bear with one another. We can forgive one another. This character that's built in through persevering, knowing that we're on a journey with God and each other, this character is built in. So whether it's comfort, the ability to be compassionate towards one another, the ability to forgive because we know what sin is like in our own lives, there is a softening effect on the sinfully hard heart that God has redeemed. And as we go along this journey through perseverance, character, attributes become ours that were not ours in the first place. Now, isn't that wonderful? What's more wonderful is we love the God who takes us through the path. That's amazing, isn't it? We love the God who takes us through the path. So suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character is not an end in itself. That produces hope. Do you see that? In verse 4, I'm going to take you to some of the Psalms in a few minutes. The reason I'm going to do that is this. I get to the end of verse 4. I get to that verse and I think, hope. Why is hope so important? Why is hope so important? That someone would have to suffer. And some of you have suffered. Why would God allow that and take that suffering and work in perseverance and work in character to get to hope? Why is hope so important? Can I simply suggest it's so important so that you know and we know that God is everything to you? That's why it's so important that your hope is not in your wit or wisdom, your strength or your skills, your resources, your family, your money. Your hope is not in a comfortable life. Your hope is not in this world, but actually your hope is in Him completely. Let me take you to some of the Psalms where David and other writers have known that experience. And when they write from a heart that is hoping only in God, because other things have been just taken away. I waited, Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. He established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. This is what he says next. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. You see, there is this hoping in, trusting in, completely singly minded God and Him alone. That's all David's got. And the point is, it's all he needs. And so when we're brought through the path of suffering, perseverance, character, to hope, we're brought to this point where these authors of the Psalms were brought. There is nobody else. There is nothing else. All I've got is God, and He's enough. Friends, that's a healthy place to be. Let me take you to another Psalm. Psalm 42. You know the image. You've probably heard the words. You've probably read the psalm yourself. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Why is he hungering for God like that? Because he knows that God is all he needs. That's Christian hope. All I need is him. Not everything else that I can look to. Let me turn you over to Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. In the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. A lovely verse, isn't it? Only you can provide that protection. Only you what I need in this situation. Only you. What is that? That's hope in God. And that is only experienced when people have the ordinary crutches of life taken away. Or at least seen through for what they are. This is the journey that your God wants to take you on, Christian. This is the journey that he has taken you on in the past, and he will continue to take you on. He's not finished with you yet. That you may hope in him. Now, this hope is a special hope. We'll come to that in a bit. I want to show you some of the threats or the barriers to us as Christians going down this journey, this pathway of suffering that ends in hope. The first one is this: false expectations of the Christian life. Have you ever thought to yourself, maybe a Christian friend has said to you, the Christian life shouldn't be like this? In Christ, we are set free from suffering, some people might say. Has that ever been said to you? You don't have to go far in Southport to hear that taught. And every country in the world with a Christian church, you will hear something like that taught to various degrees. It shouldn't be there, people would say. And you may even allow yourself to think, it shouldn't hurt like it does. If I trusted in God, then this agony wouldn't be so sharp and fierce. Perhaps you think it shouldn't last as long as it does. You should get over things quicker. Get used to things quicker. Friends, none of those are in Scripture. None of those are in Scripture. Paul tracks back over some of the churches that he's gone to visit. And in Acts 14, verse 22, we're told he strengthens the churches. Do you know how he strengthens the churches? Do you know what he says? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's how he strengthens the churches. The Christian life is made up of, in large part, suffering, because God has designed suffering to work in perseverance, perseverance to work in character, character to work in hope. So the next time you find yourself fearing that your Christian life is not genuine because it's not victorious, Acts 14 verse 22, that's a good starting place. James 1 verse 2 is a good starting place. Romans 5 verses 1 to 5, good starting places. The Christian life includes, dare I say, by God's design, suffering. False expectation of the Christian life is one barrier. False observations of Christian living. This is slightly different. This is as we watch other Christians, we think that they do it so much easier or better. I used to sit in my RE class, GCSE RE class, with a guy called Stephen. Stephen was a very bright fella, but the laziest lump you're ever likely to meet. All right. Apart from the rugby pitch, I never saw him work hard. Okay. He asked for my notes 2 weeks before the exams. He gave it back to me 2 days later. I thought, there's no way he's read that. He got an A, which was significantly greater than I got. I thought, what on earth? How did he do that? Some people just get along very easily. He just cruised through exams. And sometimes we look at other Christians and think that they do that with the life. They just cruise through Christian life. It's easier for them. No, it's not. No, it's not. And here we must be careful. The enemy isolates, separates Christian from Christian. If you think, Christian, that there's a couple or a person in the church, either this church or another church, who cruises through life a little bit easier than you do, what is happening? You and they become separated. That's what the enemy does. God has brought you together as a family. The enemy wants to separate. Be very careful with what you think of the lives of other Christians. Possibly you don't know the person particularly well. Possibly the person's not being particularly honest about how things are going. But certainly they do not find the Christian life easier than you do. Be careful with what ideas sit in your heart. False observations of the Christian life. You are not alone. You do not struggle more than somebody else. You might struggle with other things that they don't struggle with. That's different. That's different. But they will have their struggles. Just a little aside. If you think that a Christian cruises through the Christian life easier than you do, you will stop to pray for them. Do you see what the enemy does? You'll stop to love them because they're different from you. See what the enemy does? False observations of the Christian life. Other Christians, believe it or not, do struggle. They do know suffering. I know you know that, but let me remind you. So there's two threats to the process. False expectations of the Christian life, that our life should be easier. False observations of the Christian life, that their lives are easier. Here's another one. The flesh's preference for an unsanctified life. I could sum this up very simply. We were in the prayer meeting there a few weeks ago, and someone said, don't listen to yourself, learn to talk to yourself. That's a brilliant little phrase. Don't listen to yourself, but learn to talk to yourself, okay? I talked to you about that before and joked about how often we do actually really talk to ourselves, and we're glad that other people don't know. But that's healthy. Talk to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. There is part of the humanity that Jesus Christ has saved that is not yet sorted. It will only become sorted at death or Christ's return, okay? And that part of the humanity that's not yet sorted whispers, doesn't like the idea of self-denial or self-death in the following of Jesus Christ. Doesn't like the idea of going through suffering in a persevering way for character to be developed, for hope. We'll see chinks in that link, and we don't want it. We'd rather not. If you find yourself like that, and maybe you're there today, you may be reading verses 3 and 4 and think, do I really need to go through this experience or the experience that God has put me through those years ago? Do I really need to go through that to learn hope? I mean, come on. Is that the attitude with which you came to Christ? It's not, is it? You came to Christ, in Christ's words, poor in spirit. I've got nothing to offer, and I need you for everything. That's the right spirit. A broken and contrite heart you will not despise. That's the right spirit. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. When we come to Jesus Christ, that's the right spirit. The spirit that wants to say, God, do I really need to walk this path to learn these things, is not the same spirit. It's not the same attitude. The flesh will gladly stay away from suffering. The Spirit of Christ within will gladly prompt us to carry on. Which voice are you going to listen to? Which voice are you going to listen to? The flesh's preference for an unsanctified life. False expectations of Christian life, false observations of Christian living, flesh's preference for an unsanctified life. Lastly, the world's pressure for a moderate life. The world's pressure for a moderate life. This weekend, listening to the radio, debates about events yesterday, the first gay marriages allowed in the nation. And people who phoned in or texted in or emailed in to disagree were all called bigots. They were all called bigots. Now, there's a difference between, I'm sure there are bigots, but there's a difference between being a bigot and disagreeing. But the world will put everybody who disagrees with them in one boat. In this case, it was bigot. Okay? The world will put you, Christian, if you're serious about your faith, as a freak. They may not say it, but that's what they think. And possibly you thought that before God saved you. And the world will put pressure on us. Don't think what the Bible says is true. Don't take it all too seriously. You've got to take it with a pinch of salt. You've got to allow your views and other views to sit side by side and not claim superiority or exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. Some of you know that in the workplace. Some of you know that in the family, don't you? The world's pressure for a moderate life. And when we're surrounded by people, maybe in the workplace as an example, and we go in there every morning or whenever the shift starts, and we walk into an atmosphere that's different from church, it's different from home, have we got the stomach for the battle? Do we want to stand up for Christ every day, every break time, every time there's a coffee break? Do I have to interrupt every conversation I'm in with? I don't agree with that. Do I have to remind my friends that there's a claim in their life other than just their own happiness? Jesus says through these words to us something very precious indeed. Verse 5. "My hope does not disappoint." The word "disappoint" there is put to shame. Okay? Put to shame. That's what it means. That's the weight of the word. And there are three words in the Greek I read about shame. Firstly, healthy shame. You've done something, it's wrong, and you feel bad inside to the point where you put it right. That's good. That's healthy. The second word for shame is where something, a disgraceful thing has happened, and you are the loser for it. So there's more of a negative flavor to that. The third word, which is this one, is that something disgraceful has happened and you are mocked for it. Okay? The finger is pointed. You're out on your own. You're isolated from everybody else. That's what this word is. Okay? This disappoint. But hope does not do that. You will not find yourself, even if it takes to the last day when Christ returns, you will not find yourself on the last day, fingers wagging, people laughing, people mocking. That's not what the hope that is being built into you will do. You will not be stranded by what God is doing here. So if you stand up for him today, tomorrow in the workplace, in the family, if you stand up for him, words of gentle truth, and loving care, if you stand up for him, you will not be ashamed. You will not be ashamed. If you keep on this path, even though it hurts, and you don't understand why, you will not be ashamed. This hope will not stand back and laugh in your face. That's not what God does. Because, verse 5, it's the love of God. The love of God that has been poured out. There's a purity, the love, there's an abundance, the pouring out in our hearts by the person of God's Holy Spirit who's given to us. Last week I asked you whether you trusted God. And I sensed from your response that you do. And for that I am very glad. Let me ask you the same question. The path that you are being taken on, the path that you will be taken on, is one of suffering to produce patience, to produce character, to produce hope. There are barriers. Do you trust him? Do you trust him to take you on this journey and work into you a hope that does not belong to this world? Do you trust him? Sometimes we can find ourselves pulled up short. We find ourselves, I'm not trusting him. Well, if that is you, even tonight, before you leave the seat, confess that to your God and ask him to take you on. And maybe in what follows in the days ahead, we don't know what comes, do we? False expectations of what the Christian life includes. False observations about other Christians. The flesh's desire for an easy, unsanctified life and the world's pressure. All these things may collide in your heart and compete for your affections. But your God has you. And he will one day perfect you. Do you trust him? That is my prayer. And it will be my prayer this week. That whatever the Lord calls you and us through, that we will, Psalm 40 verse 4, make the Lord our trust again.